Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. I want to start this morning, as we are at the end of our church year, by saying thank you to all of you. For the last year, you have done and lived incredible faith. And we don't say thank you enough for that. Over the past year, you have fed literally thousands of people. There's a group who makes sandwiches, 400 sack lunches at a time, on four or five times a year for IHS. There's another group who makes meals for over 400 people for IHS, hot meals. Another group that works at One Pot, One Hope, feeds folks out on the Waianae Coast. And then all of you also contribute our part to Angel Network, which is a wraparound services through Calvary by the Sea Lutheran Church. We help with that. You have supported the ministries of this church and of each other in many other ways over the last year. You have made a difference in the arts community. We've taken on some new things to provide music and joy for our community, including the work done by our choir and by the orchestra and all the folks that we support, and also the organizations that we support as well. All of that is possible because you care. You are the ministry of this church. I also want to thank our staff, Scott and Ann and Reed and Mark, who do so much, way more than probably most people have any idea how much work that they do to keep this ministry underway. So I want to thank them, and thank you for your support of them as well. As we begin a new year, oh, and lastly, our volunteers, without whom there is no church. I am old-fashioned in only one way, and that is that I think that the church is a volunteer organization. And when we finally come to the point that we have to hire everything done, we should close the church, because then we're just like Starbucks, and it's no particular help. The good news is that I am old, and that your next pastor may be quite a bit younger and have a different look at things, and may be perfectly happy to do all of that. But in the meantime, all of you contribute countless hours. Our choir, one year we figured out, do you remember what the figure was, Scott? We figured out how many volunteer hours each choir. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And hours, it's something like each, I think it's over 2,000 hours a year that gets contributed just in the choir alone. Plus all the work that all of you do, it's just fascinating. Without all the work, our counters, you know, the ushers, the folks in the kitchen who work, I think, more hours than I do, it's just absolutely fascinating. So thank you, all of you, for your volunteer work and the work of our council and other leaders. Thank you. I'm going to borrow the first part of my sermon from Rolf Jacobson. He's a professor of theology at Lutheran Church. I'm sorry, at Luther Seminary. How many orange cars did you see this week? How many orange cars? I'll get back to why it matters in a minute. Orange cars, Jim. I saw you go like this. I was like, yeah. Did he say orange ice cream? No. Orange cars. This text for this morning seems so odd to end the year on the text of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's like such a downer. As I shared with the children, that text outlines and has this kind of tableau of Jesus on the cross. And in Luke has the only one of the three passion stories where one of the thieves says, no, he doesn't deserve to die. Everyone who sees Jesus on the cross knows why he's there. Roman crucifixion was intentionally designed to provide the maximum amount of public shame for the worst kind of folks. And the worst thing you could do in the Roman Empire is treason. crimes against the state, thievery, murder, all of those kinds of things, you would be publicly killed on a cross. So the people who are seeing Jesus on the cross are not thinking to themselves, gosh, here is our king. Or, wow, this guy must have done some amazing great things in his life. They see what they see. A criminal, an enemy of the state, someone who deserves what they're getting. So how is it that the people of God proclaim victory on that day and in the days that follow? How is it that there will come a time when we will wear the image of the instrument of Jesus' death as a sign of our faith? I think it's because we see Jesus with different eyes. See, Jesus says to the thief on one side or the other, it was so funny in the Jeopardy game the other night at Lutherfest, they asked about the three thieves at Calvary. I was on the panel, and they're like, how many thieves were there crucified with Jesus? I said two, everybody else said two, and the moderator said, no, three. And I thought, yes, Stan. Stan says, no, it was three. And I'm like, wait a second. There's always been two in every one of the books. But anyway, I get to be wrong by Jeopardy standards. Fine. But this kingdom, this king dies on a cross, and we see it with different eyes. That kingdom begins to unfold on that day on Calvary in new ways that no one expects. Now, you all know what a king looks like, right? Even though many of you probably have never seen one, you've seen them on TV. I loved, especially the Edwardian kings were particularly cool. The Victorian era. How you always knew who the king was, right? By how they dressed. You wore your power. Gold and brocade and all this kind of stuff. I mean, and if the French kings, you want to talk about some kings, they had style. I mean, 4 hours to do your makeup. By the way, personally, I think if it takes you 4 hours to get ready in the morning, there's a problem. Sorry if that's what it takes you, but male or female, Lord have mercy, anything over 15 minutes. But the French kings would spend hours, and they made men's makeup fashionable. Powder and wigs and scents, and you knew when they came out who the king was with your eyes. You would zero in. There's a Z for you. There's a Z. It would zero in on that power. You could see it. You could feel it. You could know it. But this king we call Jesus reigns in a different way. This kingdom of Jesus begins on the cross. In humility. And for what all the world would see as utter and complete defeat. A kind of horrific and horrible failure that each of you begins to see as the beginning of something new. The kingdom of Jesus will look different than the kingdom of the king that we've become so accustomed to. Now, be careful, because we do have kings, right, to this day. They just rule differently. Our kings today are?
Bezos.
Who?
Bezos.
Oh, Amazon. Okay, so retail. It's like, Bezos? Did I miss a Democratic trend? What else?
Pop stars.
Pop stars, yeah. Super, I mean, You know, we got kings and queens that give themselves that name. What else? We got wealthy people. We got pop stars. We got politicians. Yeah, interesting. Some of whom think they are kings and others who wish they were kings. And yeah, and this is worldwide. It's really fascinating. We have all kinds of kings. We have sports stars. It's amazing. All the way we worship our sports stars. Do you realize I will probably never go to a professional football game ever again? I can't afford to. I mean, who could afford to? I read about some guy who on national television bragged that he had paid $7,500 a piece for his Super Bowl tickets. He had taken out a loan for them, but he hadn't yet told his wife. And I thought, dude, you're on national television. You just told your wife. These are our new kings, the pursuit of wealth and fame and security and family. Now those things rule our lives and they have nothing to do with the cross. In fact, it's getting harder and harder for many of us to even see this kingdom of Jesus that is beginning and continuing to unfold. We are distracted by the kings of this world. It is becoming increasingly hard to see that kingdom today, or to pretend that the kingdom in which we live is the kingdom of God. We see it particularly in the church. I'm on the strategic planning team for our synod. And yesterday we spent 2.5 hours going over the data that we received from a recent survey. We polled people throughout our synod to ask them, how are things going? What do you think are the main problems within our synod? What are the hopes that you have for the synod? And I expected to be really depressed, because I've done lots of strategic plans in my life in congregations, and I can tell you that the only ones who send in the surveys are the grumpy people. And they always have plenty to say. You know, people who are happy are like, oh, I'm happy, why should I fill out a survey? But I was really gratified to find out, for the most part, things were feeling very positive in our synod, which is Southern California and us. But tucked in the middle was the fears. And what they fear is this changing world where God doesn't matter. What they feared was the decreasing importance of God and church in people's life. They were afraid that the church was disappearing, all the way to say that the kingdom seems not to be unfolding. I'm not sure that's true. I think what's happened is we've forgotten how to look for the kingdom. Each and every day, you probably see more than a few orange cars. But you don't go to bed at night thinking to yourself, I wonder how many orange cars I saw today, except for tonight. Tonight you go, huh, how many orange cars did I see? Well, the orange cars, I think, are a symbol, at least for me, of the fact that the kingdom is unfolding and God is present in all kinds of ways around us. We just don't see it because we've become so accustomed and our vision so in tune with the newspaper part of our tapestry that we forget that God is weaving in the good news of Christ. We just have to see it. I see it all the time. I see it in little kids who have fun in church, which is, in fact, a miracle in and of itself. I see it every Thursday, every one Thursday a quarter when we gather together to make sandwiches, and we finish 400 sack lunches in about 90 minutes. I see that miracle unfolding every time you are kind to one another or you do a selfless act for one another. I see it in the way that you feed people. I see it in the way that people continue to be concerned for our environment and insist that something must be done. All of those ways this humble kingdom of Christ continues to unfold, we just don't have eyes to see it. Every one of these incidences is an orange car that we do not remember and cannot see. But imagine if you started looking for them. Imagine if your eyes were opened in a new way to see God's work that is happening all the time, unfolding around us, and then try to do that work yourself. Not leaving it to others to unfold that kingdom, but to yourself become part of that unfolding, to respond to this dying Christ and risen Christ on the cross in a new way that gives care for those who are hurting and hopeless and homeless, to become the hands of God in the world. It's amazing what you see when you look. I can envision a world where there are only orange cars, that we would see them everywhere, that we would make our cars orange, which would drive my brother crazy, but I think would be awesome. I almost started this sermon by saying, how many gray cars did you see? Because in the end, that's what I should have said. You see thousands of gray cars every day because particularly Japanese manufacturers only make gray cars and white cars. They're everywhere, and they're everywhere so much that you don't even see them. That is God's kingdom unfolding around us. It is alive and vibrant and real. So our role is to make more orange cars, to see them, to celebrate them, to be them, so that the world is overrun with the orangeness of God's kingdom. It is unfolding around you now. Let us have eyes to see. Amen.